www.thebuttonguy.com.
All right, there we go. Just the button. Buttons, they're kind of important in technology. Anyway, glad you're with us today. Obviously, it was a little hard to be here last week. That would have been challenging for pretty much everybody, especially those who might have been traveling in Florida or something like that. But yeah, last week was quite an adventure. And I know the plan was to go online, but you know, then you wake up and you see what's going on out there, and it's like, nope, we're just going to hold this off for another week. So we are now in the final week of our Jesus and Our Mental Health series. And we've covered a lot of territory, but this is just one final week with some things that I'd like to share to us as a community, but also on a specific topic. So thanks for being with us for this last one. Now, if you were to imagine your life, or I should say your life story, as a play being presented on stage, there'd be different characters appearing to represent the people in your life. But if it were a really abstract and artsy version of your life, some of the characters might represent things that you've experienced in your life. And if you could picture that in terms of our Jesus and Our Mental Health series, some of the characters on stage might represent sorrow or loneliness, maybe depression or trauma or anxiety or addiction, things that you've experienced in your life. They might represent some of the topics that we haven't covered in this series. People who have mentioned things like panic attacks or suicidal ideations or schizophrenia or dementia or PTSD. Because while those things might not play a role in our life directly, it is also possible that some of the people that we love are experiencing those things. So they might have some significant roles in our storyline, and you might see that from the stage. But when you battle with any mental health issue, and even if you don't, it's likely that there's another particular character who plays a part in your story. And you might not even see them on the stage because this character works a bit behind the scenes, right? It's behind the curtains. It's hiding in the shadows, lurking in the wings of the stage. And yet, I mean, it goes unseen oftentimes, but it often drives our whole story forward. And that character would be called shame. Shame. And that's today's theme this morning, Jesus and our shame. Couple of definitions, because it's a little bit of a difficult thing to sometimes nail down definition-wise, so I'm going to share a couple of them with you. Shame can be described as a negative belief about yourself because of having done something dishonorable, immoral, or improper, or resulting from something having been done to you. Okay, and two important parts of that, having done something or having something that has been done to you, okay? It reinforces this negative belief about yourself, okay? That's one definition of shame. Another one would be this, a painful belief in one's basic defectiveness as a human being that leads to feelings of humiliation, failure, rejection, and being unworthy of love. And the key part of that is that basic belief in a basic defectiveness. Now, look, we understand that we're all created in the image of God. We all are. But we also have this marred image. So there is something wrong with that image. And it's this painful belief in that that means, okay, I'm going to grab onto that, and it leads to all kinds of feelings of humiliation, failure, rejection, and so on. Right, so that's the idea, a couple of ideas of shame. I don't know what the word shame, the connotation of that, or the feelings that that might stir up for you, but shame has a spiritual history, and it can be traced back to the garden and the fall of humanity. In Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that God created Adam and Eve. It says that they were made in his image. In other words, we are made in his image. It also says that they were both naked and felt no shame. But then in Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent. Now, that would, qualify as something, some kind of harm that was done to them. Right? It wasn't their fault. It wasn't their fault at all that the deception came. They couldn't help that. They weren't guilty of any wrongdoing just because the serpent was trying to deceive them. But they believed the lies and chose to eat the fruit, right? So they chose sin over God, and that, of course, made them guilty, but it was something harmful that they did to themselves, right? And the scripture says that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. They realized their guilt right away. They knew they had done something wrong. Now, in that moment, when we do something wrong, we have this option. We can come to God, admit our sin, admit our guilt, like repent of it, have a change of heart, and turn back to Him. But that's not what they did. In that moment, instead, they hid. They hid. They hid from themselves, right? They were trying to cover their own nakedness, the scripture says. They hid from each other, and they hid from God. Why did they hide? Shame. They were ashamed. See, they weren't just feeling guilty about what they had done and recognizing that they were guilty. They were, on a deeper level, ashamed now of who they were. There's a significant difference between guilt and shame. And I think you could kind of sum it up this way. Guilt is something that convicts our actions, right? Guilt convicts our actions. We feel bad about what we've done. But look, that's a signal to us that we've somehow drifted from God and need to turn back to Him. That's what purpose guilt serves. Shame is different. Shame condemns our identity. It attacks the core of who we are and convinces us that we can't be loved or belong to God, which is not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to believe that because it's not true. It's what the enemy wants. It's what the serpent, who is the devil, wants, but it's not what God wants. God longs for us to recognize our guilt and the sin that we've committed and turn our hearts back to Him. To be reconciled through Jesus. He declares us no longer guilty because of what Jesus did when we put our faith and trust in Him. And yet, we still tend to carry our shame with us even when we've been forgiven. We don't have to carry it anymore. Scripture tells us we're no longer condemned by God. Here's a couple of examples. David. Though writes this, he was a man after God's own heart, but he messed up in some pretty big time ways, right? He was anything but perfect. And he wrote this, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Right? No one who takes refuge in Him will be condemned. No one. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Right? So Jesus died to set us free from the guilt. Right? When we confess to Him, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we're free from that guilt, but also the shame that binds us. There's no more condemnation. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We simply have to put our faith and trust in Him. That is the truth. I think of the story of Jesus and how the leaders of a town brought a woman to Him who was caught in the very act of adultery. And according to the laws, according to what was in place, they understood like, okay, she is deserving of death. That seems like something way out of bounds in our society these days, but that was their law. She was deserving of death. By the way, so should the guy have been, but for some reason they overlooked that. And they bring the woman to Jesus, and they wanted to test him, and they ask him what they should do. And he says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And then, of course, all her accusers left, and it was just her and Jesus. And he said to her, where have your accusers gone? Where did everyone go? Is there no one left to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. So go and sin no more. It's interesting because Jesus, he was the only one who had not sinned. He could have cast a stone. He could have been the first one to condemn her, but he said, I'm not condemning you. Now, he didn't say that she didn't do anything wrong. Right? He didn't condone her sin. She was guilty, but he loved her, he forgave her, and he chose not to condemn her. He told her to go and sin no more, because that's just who Jesus is. Right? However, our enemy, the devil, wants to stir up shame in us. He convinces us we can't be loved. We can't belong to God. And then he even takes the damage that's been inflicted on us by others and turns it against us. Right? Like the verbal abuse that we've received, the physical abuse that we've gone through, the sexual abuse, the rejection, the neglect, whatever it is that someone has done to us, the enemy gets us believing that it's our fault, that we actually deserve it. So now, not only do we feel like legitimate guilt for when we do something wrong, but we feel shame for the things that other people have done to us. We might even believe that our mental health issues, the depression that we have battled, the anxiety, the trauma, the PTSD, the whatever. Like, we might even believe that that's somehow our fault. That's a great trick, isn't it, of the devil? He gets us to take our own woundedness and gets us to beat ourselves up with it. Right? He convinces us that we're somehow disqualified from God's love because of this thing that has happened to us. He prevents us from recognizing there's another side here. There's dignity and worth and value that we have as beings who are created in the image of God, that we're fully known by him and that we're fully loved by him. So one counselor described shame this way, and I love this description. It's more of a description than a definition. Shame is self-hatred at my expense. It's self-hatred at my expense. It's like even when Jesus doesn't condemn us, we still condemn ourselves. We heap shame, we heap condemnation upon ourselves. We do what Adam and Eve did too. We hide. We hide because we're ashamed. And so we keep our sin, we keep our struggles, we keep our mental health issues to ourselves. We don't share them with others because we just don't want to feel exposed. We hide like Adam and Eve did because we don't like feeling naked and ashamed. And we believe the enemy's whispers oftentimes. When he says things like, if people knew about this, they wouldn't love you or accept you. If you share this struggle with other people, they're going to reject you. If you speak about what happened to you, they're going to see you as helpless and weak. If you tell them about this hidden sin, you won't be loved. You need to keep this a secret because it's actually your fault it happened anyway. You were asking for it. You deserved it. And so we keep this hurt and we keep this pain and we keep the trauma and we keep this sin all buried and hidden. We don't let others know about it. And then we end up fighting the battle all on our own. which makes us an easy target. Right? It's like the enemy has us right where he wants us then. And here's the point. If you try to fight the enemy alone and in the dark, you're going to get your butt kicked. Right? That's just a reality. You try to fight the enemy alone and in the dark, you're going to get your butt kicked. One-on-one versus Satan versus the evil one, the evil forces. And yes, we believe that that is totally a true thing. There's a spiritual battle all around us. But one-on-one against the enemy, without the power of God, without the love of others, you are no match for him. You won't win. That's why Scripture tells us things like, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Right? When we bring our reality out into the open, whether it's our struggles with sin or our traumatic experiences or our struggles with mental health, when we bring it out into the open, the stronghold of fear and secrecy, it gets broken. Right? And then you finally have others who know about it and can help you, who can support you in the recovery and the healing. So bring it into the light is what Scripture is calling us to do. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14 says this, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Right? God does this amazing thing when we bring something into the light. Right? We become light. It's no longer. So what happens is we bring things into the light of Christ, and the darkness no longer has power over us. Right? It's no longer secret. There's no longer the power of secrecy. Don't let shame cause you to hide whatever it is you're dealing with. Don't keep it in the dark. Talk to people about it. Share it with your small group, right? Ask others in your church to be praying for you. Because if you try to fight the enemy alone or in the dark, you're going to get your butt kicked. So don't try to fight on your own. Fighting this battle with God's power and with God's people who love one another, that's so much easier than going it alone. You know, one of the best ways, I think, to combat shame in our life, that feeling of self-hatred at my own expense, especially when it comes to mental health issues, is to be surrounded by people who remind you of your value and your dignity and your worth as an image bearer of God. Now, the problem is, that's risky. That can be really risky. And let's face it, as Christians, we don't always respond well. I want to talk a little bit about that in the rest of our time this morning. Read this blog, I guess, from a sort of a counselor and life coach. Her name is Jessica Brody, and she wrote this article. I wanted to share a little bit about of it with you because I think it painted a picture here of what I'm talking about. She wrote this, I popped into my local pharmacy to get a prescription and some hand soap. There in the chairs by the pharmacy counter sat a woman. I didn't notice her at first, but then she made an offhanded comment in my direction about how it's a shame people stand in line for medication, but not for Jesus. She looked like an average woman, jeans, a t-shirt, her arms tanned from the sun, and her gray hair curled and tussled over her shoulders. I expected we were going to have a conversation about why the world needs Jesus, so I looked her in the eye and nodded, "You're right." Instead, she narrowed her eyes at me and scowled, "I mean you." I blinked. She said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." She glared and raised a thick blue Bible in the air and said, "Not if you're taking medicine instead of trusting Jesus to heal you." Talk about causing shame. Now look, I know God can and does heal people all the time. But it's also clear he often chooses not to operate that way. It's difficult for us, but we then have to trust that he has his reasons why one person might receive healing and one person might not. And we have to trust that his reasons are best. That can be really difficult. I've shared this before in this series, but if we're followers of Jesus, we can be confident of this, that our healing is going to come. We are going to receive healing. It may come instantly, in a moment, in a miraculous way. It could be eventually, over time, in this life. And there might be processes involved in that, but it will come ultimately. Ultimately. Whatever we face in this life, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, and so on, like, we will find healing in Christ in eternity, ultimately. We can be confident of that. In the meantime, when he decides not to heal us quickly in this life, it can be kind of difficult to know how to handle or treat things, especially when it comes to mental health issues. There are a lot of Christians who are like the woman on the bench in the story. Right? They tell us, look, all you need is faith, and you'll never be sick. You'll never have disease. You're never going to have mental health issues. You'll never have dementia. You'll never have cancer. You'll never be ill. And even if you do get one of those things, real faith, that's going to bring healing. All we need is Jesus. Name it and claim it. Right? And by the way, if you doubt, it's not going to happen. God won't heal you because your faith is weak. That is so spiritually damaging and not true. It's a form of spiritual abuse. I'm sharing this. I probably should have asked permission, but I know Bob's mentioned this before, so okay, thanks, Bob. Like, Bob and I have talked many times about how disturbing it was for him to watch his mom battle cancer. Well, people around her, spiritual leaders and others, and there was this perspective of, like, if you just had enough faith, God would bring healing. And she clung to that. To her very last breath, she never wavered, and yet she still passed away. Right? Now, look, we know she was a believer. She's fine. She's with Jesus. It's all good. She has experienced his healing. But it didn't happen this side of eternity. Right? The cancer still took her life. And I think we just need to be real about that. Like, for a minute, like, that same psalm that we heard earlier that David wrote, he said this in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? The people of faith are going to have afflictions. Deterioration and death for these physical earthly bodies, that's inevitable. Every one of us is going to struggle at times. And we'll all pass away unless Jesus comes back first. Right? There's never been anyone in history since Jesus who didn't die physically because they had great faith. Right? Even the people Jesus healed in this world, in his time on this earth, they eventually died too. A couple of people in Scripture died twice. Like, we get stories in Scripture like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus. You know, and if someone didn't know his story and they met him in heaven, they'd be like, well, how did you die? And he'd like, well, which time do you want to know about? Right? Not many people are able to say that. So look, faith in Jesus doesn't always bring us healing in this life. Even if it did, guess what? It would be a short-term fix. In the meantime, and I mention this because I think it's important to say in this series, God has given us doctors and nurses and counselors that can help, right? Some of them are here. Some people who work in those fields are here this morning, and that's awesome, right? Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, was believed to be a physician himself, Right? There's nothing wrong with seeing a doctor. There are often medications that will make a difference in our mental health or ease our physical pain. They may be helpful, and it may be necessary. And it's okay to use them. I would want to say this. Don't just run to medication and push God out of the picture. Right? Pray about everything. But seeing a doctor, taking medication, that's not an indication of a weak faith. Right? There's a delicate balance of that, even in Scripture. Right? So James 5, 13 through 15 says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Right now, we would read that, and that passage would seem to support the claim that healing is just a matter of faith, like what the woman in the pharmacy said, right? Just pray for them, and they're going to be healed. Yet here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is a correspondence between Timothy and Paul. Right? Two giant spiritual figures in the New Testament. And Timothy needed to take something for his physical issues. He was clearly a man of faith. Right? I would guess if we were stacking faith up between Timothy and us, he's pretty much up there. But more than faith was necessary. So make sure we're keeping both sides in mind. And I think when it comes to our own attitudes towards other people and their pursuits and what they feel is necessary, it's important that we swallow our pride and approach people with gentleness and humility. Right? Gentleness and humility. I'm not saying ignore the truth of God's word or the Holy Spirit's leading, but I'm saying this. Don't be arrogant and judgmental towards others if they handle things differently than you would. Because oftentimes that might be necessary. James 3:17 says the wisdom, you think we're wise in these things, right? James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Right? That's the kind of wisdom we should be putting on display, not a know-it-all approach. The right way to approach things is not always cut and dried, especially in the area of mental health. So make sure you aren't being critical towards those relying upon counseling and medications for their physical or mental well-being. Right? Most people are just trying to handle things the best they can. So as for us, as a community, how do we need to approach this, right? We've talked about Jesus and your mental health for weeks, and I kind of want to close it out with this idea. We need to be a community that helps. As a community, as a faith community, we need to be a place that welcomes those struggling with mental health issues. And I got to admit that even saying it that way is like kind of easy, right? Like, we would all say, oh, it's really cool that someone who's struggling with a mental health issue feel like they can come here. That doesn't require us to move toward them in any way. We need to do better than just being okay that they're here. Right? We need to be a community of faith that helps others, that hears them, that encourages them, that loves them, that prays for them, and that supports them. Right? We have to move beyond just being okay that someone with those issues sits in the pews. We need to be a community that actually cares and moves toward them in love. Because it's what Jesus would do. It's what we should do too. And I know that can seem really daunting. I know it can seem really daunting whether it's we're talking about someone with a mental health issue, or someone who is not a follower of Christ that we need to share Jesus with, or extending invitations, or people that we just struggle with personality. Like, any of these things can be difficult. But remember this, the challenge of being a faith community that helps others who who are struggling with mental health issues, that challenge is nothing compared to the struggle of someone who battles the issues every day. Right? And I want to close it with this, what was written back when we did the survey before this series even started. Someone from our church body shared this in the survey. Mental health challenges have been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. When I was younger, I didn't know what it was. It wasn't until later in life that I even acknowledged how severe it had gotten and sought medical and professional help. This is a long journey that doesn't necessarily have a finish line, which can be daunting, exhausting, and hopeless at times. As a community, it should break our hearts at least a little bit to know that the people that we love are in that place. It should break our hearts a little bit to know that anyone is in that place. And so the call, the challenge, is for us to be a community that helps, that hears, that encourages, that loves, that prays for and supports people. And we can't just be passive about it. We need to be active. Like, we need to reach out. Let's not just be okay with others being here. Let's do what we can to help. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and we've got a few songs of worship that we'll close with this morning. So, Father God, you are a God who knows each one of us so intimately. You know our struggles when it comes to sin. You know our struggles when it comes to the trauma that we've faced in our life. You know the struggles with mental health issues that we might be battling. Our loneliness, our addiction, our pain and sorrow. You know all of it. And it can be really tempting for us to beat ourselves up with what we've experienced or what's been done to us in our lives, rather than turn to you. But Father, we pray that you would open our hearts right now, in this moment, to be able to turn to you, to trust you, to be people who say, look, I want what's going on in my life, my struggles, to be brought into the light so that I'm not fighting this battle on my own, whatever that battle is. We've all got things that we are struggling through. We want to offer them to you first and foremost, to ask you to meet us in that place. That, look, where we've messed up, where we are guilty, we confess that. We say, God, we're sorry. But where we've been wounded, where we've been hurt, and where we are beating ourselves up with that, Lord, we need to let that go, and we offer that to you as well. We don't want to hide anymore. We need to not hide. We need to be able to come to you. And God, we pray that you would give us the courage to share that with people around us, that this would be a place where we would come and be able to take our struggles and lay them not just before you in silent prayer, but that we would be able to share them with those around us, and that as a community, we would be people who help. We would be people that hear those who are battling, that would encourage them, that would love them, that would be praying for one another, and that would support each other in this journey. Because that's a beautiful community. That's what you long for us to be. Because it shows your heart. It shows your heart, God. So help us to be that community, but help us to be people who are willing to be vulnerable and take a chance, take a risk, and share that with those around us. Thank you for being a God who doesn't want us to be stuck in our guilt, and you've offered a way of forgiveness through Christ. Thank you for being a God who doesn't want us to be consumed by shame, self-hatred at my expense, but who longs for us to realize that when we put our faith and trust in you, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so we lay that before you. We pray these things all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who makes this possible. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.